Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, it was all about light. It was the Transfiguration Sunday, and it was all about the bright, shining glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as bright as that light shined, if you remember, the focus of Jesus' transfiguration and his discussion with Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop was centered on a very dark subject. It was centered on what he must do in Jerusalem. Yes, last Sunday was all brightness, but this past Wednesday brought us the ashes and the reminder that from dust we came and to dust we shall return. Ash Wednesday took us down from the mountaintop and well into the season of Lent. Like Jesus, our focus now turns to what he must accomplish in Jerusalem. It is a dark season indeed. This morning's time change only helped to remind us of that. It was dark when I woke up this morning, and it was probably dark for some of you too. To be in the dark can be a very frightful place. As children, many of us may often have been afraid of the dark. And even as adults, there is nothing quite as disconcerting as a dark hallway, a dark staircase, or a dark alleyway. But I never really understood darkness until I took a tour of a mine in the Iron Mountain Range of northeast Minnesota. We were there as part of a youth group trip to the Boundary Waters, and the main part of the tour consists of crowding into a cage-like elevator and dropping down about 8 stories below the Earth's surface. It's quite an experience, and the vastness of the underground system of mine galleries, tunnels, and railway tracks is truly amazing. But it is dark down there. It is truly dark. Everyone on the tour is outfitted with a hard hat that contains a small battery-operated headlamp. And one of the first things the tour guide does when everyone gets off the elevator and is standing safely together in the middle of the cave is to have everyone turn their headlamps off one by one. With each click, the darkness becomes deeper and more intense until there is absolutely no light at all. To be in darkness, true 8 stories underground darkness, is a very disturbing thing. Unlike the darkness of our hallways at home, there is absolutely no light at all. Try as you might, your eyes cannot make out any shape, any form, or even a glow. You know that there is someone standing right next to you, but even though your eyes are trying, you are unable to see them. After a few uncomfortable minutes, just long enough to get you wondering, just long enough to get everyone a little nervous, someone strikes a match. One of the tour guides had moved about 10 or 20 feet away from the group, and now they strike a simple wooden kitchen match. And it is unbelievable how bright a kitchen match can truly be. But now, after complete and utter darkness, this small flame illuminates the entire group. What had once been lost to sight is now illuminated and outlined. The walls once again have definition, and you can see your friends and the rest of the group. The tour leader goes on to explain how miners at the turn of the last century could work down in the mine's darkness with only a small candle or oil lamp. Next, to demonstrate the advancement in technology, the leader goes through each generation of lighting technology. But nothing can compare to that first match strike, that first light to break the total darkness. Our gospel lesson today picks up immediately after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. It's a bit of a rewind, if you will, but it sets the stage for the darkness Jesus will be facing in the coming weeks. Last week, if you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus discussed with Moses and Elijah what he must do in Jerusalem. His departure. In last week's sermon, we talked about how Jesus must come down from the mountain and continue on towards his suffering, his dying, and his resurrection. Today, though, we jump back to his baptism, when God the Father announced from the heavens, much like he will do at the Transfiguration, that this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's Matthew 3:17. And immediately after that, we jump to Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus' glorious baptism was immediately followed by suffering and temptation, just as his glorious transfiguration would be followed by suffering, temptation, and death. So now we have Jesus christened publicly as the Son of God, and he goes into the dark wilderness. This wilderness trip was no back-to-nature campout or a retreat for Jesus. No, he goes into the vast, empty desert specifically to be tempted by Satan. This was no accidental meeting. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted, to suffer, and to triumph. Because that is what it means to be the Son of God. It is what it means to be the Christ. It is what it means to be the chosen one of God. If you recall, that is why Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. He had to go to suffer and to die, because only after death can there be a resurrection. So when in the wilderness, Satan pulls out his best material. He uses the same snake talk that worked so well back in the Garden of Eden. He twists God's words and he throws them back at Jesus. In the garden, he asked the first woman, "Did God actually say?" He raised doubt and created confusion. With Jesus, he plays off of God's announcement at Jesus' baptism. "So, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you? Why don't you get yourself some food? Why don't you make the angels jump when you say jump? And while you're at it, why don't you get yourself a little power and glory right now?" Jesus was just about to begin his public ministry, and the answers to these questions were going to set the stage for that ministry. Adam and Eve could not answer Satan's questions without succumbing to his temptation, and they fell into sin, and we can do no better. But Jesus could. Of course, Jesus answered those questions perfectly, in the way only the Son of God could. By quoting Scripture, pure, untwisted Scripture, Jesus shuts Satan down. There will be no feasting or glory right now for Jesus. No, he must fulfill all righteousness. He must go about his mission, and he must take it all the way to the cross, and there die for the sin of the world. Jesus did what no man could do. In the lonely, frightful darkness of the wilderness, he suffered the extreme temptation of Satan, and he did not fall into sin. But that's not to say it was easy for Jesus. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. His very human 40-day hunger was as painful to him as it would be to us. His body was weak, and the knowledge that he could be swept up by angels or taken away to some cushy penthouse suite were extreme temptations indeed. But he suffered them, and he triumphed. Shut down by the Holy One of God, Satan leaves the scene. But he will be back. In the Gospel of Luke, there is a little addendum to the story of the temptation in the wilderness. In Luke, it reads, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." That time will come a few weeks from now. When Jesus goes to the garden to pray, he prays that this cup will be taken from me. In the garden, Satan once again will try to stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission on the cross. Jesus will struggle so much with that temptation that his sweat will fall like drops of blood. But he will triumph again over Satan, and he will go on to the cross. And on that cross, he will atone for the sins of us all. On that cross, Jesus will conquer Satan and the darkness of sin once and for all. When Adam and Eve fell into the trap set by Satan, the whole world fell into the darkness of sin, and we suffer in that darkness still today. The wilderness and darkness of a world drowned in sin is evident everywhere we look. From violence around the world and in our cities to an entertainment industry that focuses more and more on the pleasures of the flesh, one does not have to reach out far to touch the wilderness and the dark. And it is not just other countries, other people, and other places. In our own lives, our own homes, and our families, we have felt the darkness. Loss of loved ones may have left you feeling empty and alone. Perhaps it's illness or advancing age, anger, misunderstandings, selfishness, pride, poor decisions. They all creep into our lives, and they lead us into doubt. We doubt if the light of Christ is still shining in the darkness. And yes, Satan's there too, using his old favorite tricks. Did God really say this? Did God really say that? Could God actually mean what he said? Let's twist God's words a bit. Let's focus a bit more on you and what you want. Let's bend God's word to make it fit what the world wants. But when that darkness comes, when we find ourselves in the wilderness of doubt and sin, when our hearts and souls seek to find focus and definition, like our eyes in that pitch black mine, we will do well to remember today's gospel. Today's gospel, we will do well to remember that Christ entered the darkness before us, and he conquered it. He did not conquer the darkness just for himself or for the 12 disciples, no. He conquered the darkness of sin for you, and he conquered the darkness for all of us. Whatever your temptation, whatever your sin, whatever your fear, whatever your darkness, Jesus entered it before you. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He suffered it, he experienced it, he triumphed over it, and he did it all for you. He lit the first match. He lit the glorious light of salvation, and he gave it to you at your baptism free of charge. At our baptism, we were united with Christ and his triumph over the darkness." That's in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And of course, there's Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? And for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, there's John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Those are powerful words of truth for all of us who face temptation, darkness, and wilderness in our lives. And just as Jesus relied on Holy Scripture to battle Satan in the desert, we can rely on these true and holy words of God to strengthen us in our daily battles. So the Lenten season begins, and we will move along with Jesus into another dark wilderness, to the very place where he overcame darkness of sin once and for all. We move to the cross. And on the third day, we too will celebrate his triumphant resurrection. But for now, while we experience the wild and dark places in our own lives, we do so with confidence. We're confident because we are united with Christ, and Christ is the light of the world. He is our loving Savior who is always with us. He has gone into the darkness before us. He has filled it with his marvelous light, and we need never fear the dark again. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.